Okay, good evening. I hope everybody isn't hungry anymore. Unlike yesterday, we don't serve any refreshments yesterday. That makes it less expensive to run the program. Okay, welcome everybody. I hope everybody now said the end of the mematim b'simcha is over, so everybody should be very happy now. Be a little simcha. You know, Rabbi Strother gave a beautiful talk yesterday, but I actually don't know that I fully. I think there are other views. Let's put it when he said mematim b'simcha, so he quoted the views you shouldn't have any simcha at all. I understand mematim b'simcha. You should be happy enough, just not as happy as you are the rest of the time. And now everybody agrees after doing be as happy as you want, maybe. Okay, it's really a pleasure to have here Dr. Levy on behalf of Torah Motion and Mikorot, the co-sponsors of this evening. I met Dr. Levy, I think, for the first time 11 years ago. My brother met you 19 years ago when he substituted for you at Rabbi Berglitz's place at Midrash in Moria when you had your youngest child. So my brother was the substitute teacher for her, which is a big honor to be the substitute for Dr. Levy. And Dr. Levy made Aliyah many, many years ago. She was, I believe, the first person taking the Bible program at McGill University when they opened up, and the only person in the program when it started. She's the first one to get her PhD at YU, and she taught for many years at Michlala and Midrash Moria that I mentioned. Now she's at Matan, and she runs the program in Tanakh at Matan. And she's here in Toronto. She just finished a book. What's it called? Everything was due. Not the manuscripts. The copy was due right before Tisha B'Av. So now that after Tisha B'Av, she has a little bit of time here to teach. So it's a pleasure to have her. And without further ado, Bakasha.
Birshut Morai V'Rabotai. Birshut Shamayim. Podchim B'Chvod HaAchsanya. First, I'd like to really thank Torah in Motion and Mikorot. I'd like to thank Rabbi Jay and Ilana and Barbara and Aubrey Abrams, who helped me get here today and helped me get here in Toronto. And it's a pleasure being back here and being back teaching here, Baruch Hashem. Tonight's shiur is first of two shiurim about leadership and family, challenges and concessions. And we're starting this evening with Moshe Rabbeinu and his family. And I'd like to start with a Gemara in Nedarim Pei Aleph Amud Aleph, which is not actually on your source sheet. There is life before source sheets and life after source sheets. But I'd like to start with a Gemara in Nedarim, which asks a very basic and simple question. Bipnei ma ein mitzuyin talmidei chachamim latzeit talmidei chachamim mibneihem. Why is it that Talmidei Chachamim don't de facto have children who are Talmidei Chachamim? And in fact, the rabbis here are clearly dealing with a phenomenon in their time that they, as rabbis and as scholars, have children that don't necessarily follow in their path and aren't their successors. And the Gemara gives a variety of reasons. Amar Rav Yosef. Shelo yomru, Torah yirusha hi lahem. So that they shouldn't say that Torah is an automatic inheritance which they receive. Okay? Now, consider the words for a moment. That they shouldn't say Torah is an inheritance. Who's the they? Who's the subject of that? It's that the people, in other words, so the children shouldn't say, es kommt uns, or it comes to us automatically. Look, we sit around the table, we have a genetic propensity, we have good Tanakh genes, Ima, right? We have the genetic propensity, we sit around the Shabbos table, we automatically absorb it, and so there is no need for us to make the effort. Or others explain in the Gemara that shelo yamru Torah yirusha ilahem, that the parents shouldn't say, we don't have to make a concerted effort on our part because it'll come to them automatically. They hear it around the Shabbos table. It's just de rigueur. It's part of our daily life. So, but the words, pay attention, that's important and significant, that they shouldn't say Torah is a Yerusha, that Torah will be the Yerusha. That's the first opinion. Rav Sheshet says, Berei, the son of Rav Idi, says, Kidei shelo yitgadru al hatzibur. Torah doesn't automatically, it's not automatically handed down that Talmidei Chachamim have Talmidei Chachamim, so that the people shouldn't, as in the Talmidei Chachamim, shouldn't lord themselves over the people. In other words, it's a function of arrogance. Okay, as a result of arrogance, it doesn't pass on to the next generation. Marzutra omer mipnei shehein mitgabrin al hatzibur. Okay, now, that they consider themselves dominant over the congregation. Now, I want to just add that the switch, you have to study this Gemara in depth, but the switch is that he then talks about it in the present tense. In other words, he's experiencing that phenomenon in his time, that it's because of the arrogance of the leaders that their children don't follow. Does that mean it's a punishment or a direct outgrowth? And then Rav Ashi says, Mishum dekare le'inshe chamre. And it just goes from bad to worse. It's that the Talmidei Chachamim call other people mules, as in they look down and they degrade the others. Okay, so there's an attitude here. And as a result of that attitude, the children of Talmidei Chachamim are in Talmidei Chachamim. And then the Gemara goes on and says, Ravina says, She'ein mevarchim batarat chila. And then it gives an example from the Haftorah we read yesterday from Yirmiyahu. And in that Haftorah, they ask the question, why was the land destroyed? And the answer is because they abandoned Torah. And the final explanation in this Gemara is that Rabbi Yehuda bar Rav says, She'ein mevarchim batorah tchila, that the children or people don't say the blessing on the Torah before they start learning Torah. In other words, what's the blessing on the Torah? The blessing on the Torah is first and foremost la'asok b'divrei Torah. It's to engage Torah. It's not just to intellectually learn it as an exercise, but to apply it. In addition, it's understanding that Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim V'Natan Lanu Etorato, that it's a gift that we've been given. And so there's a whole problem in attitude here, which explains why the children of Talmidei Chachamim aren't Talmidei Chachamim. So Gemara Nedarim Pei Aleph Amud Aleph, for further delving into it. But I use that as the springboard for our discussion today, because that can't possibly be the reason why Moshe's children didn't succeed him as the Torah leaders. For after all, we're told an unsolicited testimonial in Bamidbar, Perek Yudbet, that Ha'ish Moshe Anav Me'od Mikol Adam Asher Al Pnei Ha'adamah, that Moshe was the humblest of all men who ever tread on the face of the earth. And therefore, that can't be the answer. Moreover, one begins to wonder how Moshe felt about the fact that his sons didn't become the leaders, as in the Torah scholars and leaders, after his death. And there's an interesting midrash in Bamidbar Rabbah, Chaf Aleph Yudalit, and that midrash talks about how Moshe attempted at the end of his lifetime to appeal to God to ask if his sons could in fact take over for him. And I'll just read you this passage. It says it's in Bamidbar Perek Chaf Zayin. It asks why at that point Moshe turns to God and asks him to suggest a leader so that Jewish people shouldn't be as flocks that don't have a shepherd. And the question that the Midrash asks is why at that particular point in time. Midrash is dealing with the juxtaposition of the story of the daughters of Tzlafchad, and then immediately thereafter Moshe asks. And it says, Kevan sheyarshu benot Tzlafchad avihen, Amar Moshe, harei hasha'a. At the moment that Moshe got the green light to allow the daughters of Tzlafchad to inherit their father's land, which was a question that was brought to him And in Hebrew, in Israel, we call it a Va'adat Harigim, right? There had a special tribunal to decide because it was an exceptional case. And God says to Moshe, Kain benot Tzlochad Dovrot, indeed, they are right and they are to be allocated a portion in the land of Israel. So Moshe said, Hare Hasha'a She'et Baba Tzorchi. Now's the time that I can ask my my request, which is also not standard here, im habanot yorshot b'din, if these daughters can inherit, hu sheyershu banai et kvodi. So then my sons should be able to inherit my glory. Amar lo hakadosh baruch hu, notzar te'ena yochal piriya. God says to him, quotes a verse from Mishle, which says, the person who takes care or watches over the fig tree, he'll be able to reap the fruit. And actually, the end of the pasuk, you have to look up the end of any pasuk that's in a midrash, the end of the pasuk says, Vishomer Adonav Yechubad, that a person who takes care of he who's above him, or in this case, talking about his father, Yechubad, will be honored. At any rate, it goes on and explains, Ebanecha, God says to Moshe, Yashvu, velo asku b'Torah, your sons didn't involve themselves in Torah, Yehoshua, harbei sheiratcha v'harbei chalak lecha kavod, he served you, he honored you, he got up early in the morning, went to the Beit HaMidrash, he arranged the benches in the Beit HaMidrash, he put out the mats in the Beit HaMidrash, because he did it with all of his effort, therefore, kedai hu sheyishamesh Yisrael, she'inom abeitz charo. Kach lachat Yoshua bin Nun, l'kayem ma she'ne'emar, notzar te'ina yochal piriya, v'shomer Adonav Yechubad. Okay, so it's a direct function of what he invested, and as a result, he's the one who will follow. But note the pathos, or the poignancy of that midrash, that there's a, call it tzvita b'lev, which means a pinch in the heart, agmat nefesh, as in Hearts Vedic, as in feeling sad that his children, even at that last hour, hoping that it would be a shat rachamim ve'et ratzon, but instead God says, no, it's Yehoshua who will continue your path. So this evening what I'd like to do, and we'll do it first in the, as we said, the family Beit Midrash, is I'd like to explore Moshe's relationship with his children. Okay, so if you look at your source sheets now, you'll see that the first question is, what information does the Tanakh provide us about Moshe's family life? Okay, so if I were to ask you that question just before we start looking into the Tanakh itself, what can you tell me about Moshe's family? Okay. So it's there now. When he takes a leave, let's start from the beginning. He leaves his family behind. They are not there, not during the plagues, not during Yitziat Mitzrayim, not during Kriyat Yam Suf. And the question is, what happens at Matan Torah? Okay, but let's start from before that. What do we know about his family? He has two sons. Okay, and how, and a wife. He has a wife and two sons. And how do we know about that, Joyce? Where do we start the story? Okay, so you can see here, and that's what you'll be doing now for the next 20 minutes or so, is it starts in chapter 2 in Exodus when he flees from Egypt and he gets to Midian and he meets his wife and he has a son. So what I'd like you to do is everybody take a chumash and we'll start by looking in the Tanakh. I say Tanakh here, primarily we're focusing on what happens initially, that's in chapter 2, where he begins to build his family. And then we're going to go, indeed, I don't know that woman's name, but we're going to go to chapter 18, where he's reunited with them in Parshat Yitro. And there's also one other place in Divrei HaYamim Aleph, but if you don't have a Tanakh and all you have is a Chumash, then that verse is on the source sheet. Later on, you'll be able to find it. I think it's on the third page of the source sheet, that verse from Divrei HaYamim. Okay, so the first question is, what do we know about his family life? And then you said he had two sons. What are their names? Gershom and Eliezer, okay? So the next questions revolve around the names of his sons, because we know very little about his two sons, but we do know their names, and their names are laden with meaning. So what we'll do now is, you know, just find your chevruta, and we'll begin by preparing these sources, and then I guess in about 20 minutes we'll try to pull it all together. Okay. Yes, these are the source sheets that you have. They're in the back for anyone who doesn't have, and there are chumashim in the back as well. Go ahead. 1980, maybe. I only taught in. But I only taught in Buria once. I taught in 1980. I taught in Mechlala. Maybe. I probably did. Really? God only knows. Anyway, but Amen. It's nice to see you come. Thank you. Okay, my pleasure. Shalom. In terms of?
I'm a coming from home, my kids are coming from home, my grandchild's are coming from home, and they'll be coming home in my family.
Let's hold on and you'll see what happens with Moshe. I mean,
okay, I understand. Let's see if he's two fishermen. Two has the same problem with his kids. Maybe worse. But he's, in a certain sense, acquainted with Moshe.
Low pashut, bidding, low pashut.
Nothing is, but there's a reassurance, understand a better chance. Like the idea of punishment goes by the generations 1, 2, 3, 4, and then it's considered a mitzvah. So there's also a mitzvah, but it'll keep popping up again. We don't necessarily mean, if you don't work for it, you get it.
So, what is your name?
Usher Turin.
Turin.
So, when you have chazals that similarly contradict each other, they really not contradicting each other. Just each one's a factor. There are factors. There's no one absolute whatever. So that's the beauty of it. But what is amazing about Shmuel is that you have this equation between the Morris and the Shmuel.
The Kohen Levish Moab Karim El Karim El Hashem Buhuyan name. That's absolutely. And in Nebi Samuel and Kerish Shmuel, which was like, you know, 5 minutes from my house in Ramot. So that's the Pasuk. That's right over the Kever. No, absolutely. No, but what's interesting is that there are only two places where it says Morasha in the Torah. One is Torah Tzivalon Moshe and Moresh HaKilai Tovin. The other is about Eretz Yisrael. Both of them are things that you have to work at, that they don't come automatically.
I think Shmuel Yochai says in the Gemara that there are certain things you can only get. It's
Yisurim. Is Pat Bemelech Tochel Va'al Aretz? Pat Bemelech Tochel Va'al Aretz. Yeah, that's the famous Rav Meir Shapira. That he said with the Siman Sheila. That's why he made the beautiful yeshiva, Chochmei Lublin. He said Pat Bemelech Tochel Va'al Aretz. He said. So you have the source sheet. You have the Mekorot. Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Personality, Yishai. Because the drash says Yishai was somebody that was without sin, and all Yisrael was Nimshach Achara, and Shmuel goes to A, B, C, D, E, and it's him.
Perek Dalid. Ta'ut Enosh. It should be what's the question? Which question is it?
What is the meaning of the name Gershon? So the first time it's in 222.
It should be in 18. 18:3 is the second place it is.
Right. Okay, so
18:3. So
there was a
very complicated, but remind me, okay? But let's just tell everybody that, okay? Go ahead. There's a typo here.
There's a typo I wanted to bring everyone's attention to. On the first, when it says what is the meaning of the name Gershom, the first reference is Shmot Perek Bei 22. The second one is not 4.
It's 18. Thank you.
Thank you.
Shelo berkuva tzoros
kila.
Really, you didn't mention it in the context of the korban.
That's the reason I brought it was because of Yirmiyahu.
Right, but that's what the Gemara said in terms of the korban. Yeah, that's one of the reasons. I was thought, I don't know, I always thought shot in the Gemara when they learn Gemara like they learn the mathematics.
Exactly, like academic.
It was academic as opposed to learning it as a mitzvah.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
I don't know that, as I got older, I don't know that I... that shot like resonates as much as it did when I was younger.
Just for me. I mean, I had to make sure when I was writing the doctorate for 7 years that I could be very solid towards
people. See, I guess what I'm saying, I don't think academic studies and Torah Lishma has to be a contradiction. In other words, that's the thing. For some people it is, but I think...
Yeah, but if you have no Yiret Shemayim...
Yes, if you have no Yiret Shemayim...
And if you have no Yiret Shemayim, it's your Yahora.
Yeah,
and
that's where it all comes
from.
But if you're a firm person studying it using academic tools, I don't think that's...
So that's
that,
right,
that's
the means don't end, not an end in itself.
Right, yeah.
Shliho. In other words, he was successful. He was Roed Tzon. He drove.
Say,
no.
Itzlicho
Misham. Ani choshevet mitoch hatzara, mitoch haeretz nochriya, itzlicho Misham. It's like b'muvan hazeh shel mimahamakim. Because either way, it is unusual. It is unusual. I also don't think that's why I called him Gershom. In other words, I think it's sort of ipcha mistabra. Ipcha mistabra is ger ha'iti beretz nochriya.
That's the plan.
Pardon? Yeah. Yeah.
What is he celebrating that for?
So he's saying, you know, Bamro Chayiti Sham.
Yes. Again, it's just very strange.
It is. That's true. I actually will tell you a story because, that's a good point. I'll tell you a story. I'll tell it to everybody afterward, but it's... Yeah.
All I have to say is, Moshe was ready for his life. So I'd say, God save him. It's about the end of his life. Found a place to save him. In other words...
But that's Eliezer. Elokei Haviva Lazriva Yitzileinu Micheref Paro. In other words, he names the second one. Why didn't he name the first one Eliezer?
That's a good question.
It's a good question. Right? Because that's when it initially happened. So it was first an experience of hitnakrut, of distancing, of feeling that he was a ger. And then, toch kedei, he understood, got this mit here, got this mit. So that's what's up.
Okay.
This is strange, Lesha.
Yeah. I guess I think that's the only reason why. So it contains, the way the measure
is
the same
kernel
as the
Eliezer.
According to that Midrash. It's exactly the same as the Eliezer.
According to that
Midrash. Eliezer comes out with it. It's like more than
a... But take a look at the Nesiv. The Nesiv says he hadn't... Right, the Nesiv says, Adain lo hoda al hatzalah. That's what I think it is. I think it's first that and then that. In other words, he's in the Gershom mode, and then he moves. I think Benesiv is mamish yoter karoh. Yes, that's what it is. All right, ready? Okay. Okay, Morai v'Rabotai. Wherever you're up to is fine. Let's see if we can delve into the sources together. So my question was, what information does the Tanakh tell us about Moshe's family? Let's take a look at the initial passage, which is in Shmot Perek Bet, when he actually first gets to Midian. So you have your Chumashim. We're in Shmot Perek Bet, verses 15 to 22. Okay, so first I just want to read it, and then you'll tell me your assessment of what his experience was in the context of Yitro's homestead in Midian. Okay, so where Moshe is fleeing from Egypt, the verse says, Vayishma paro et hadavar hazeh, vayavakesh laharog et Moshe, vayirach Moshe mipnei paro, vayeshev be'eretz Midian, vayeshev al habe'er. Okay, so when paro gets wind of the fact that Moshe has killed the Egyptian, so vayavakesh le in biblical parlance means he attempts to kill him. It's not that he sits and wishes that he could. He attempts to kill him, and so Moshe flees, and he's a refugee. He flees with a glimasha al ktefai. He flees just with a shirt on his back. He's a man without a country at that point. And he gets, says, Vayeshev be'eretz Midian, Vayeshev al ha-be'er. Okay, so he settles in the land of Midian, and he sits down at a be'er. The be'er was generally, the well was outside of the city. And for the reader of the Tanakh, there will be glad tidings, since it's at the Be'er that you meet your intended. Ulechohen midyan sheva banot. Vatavona, vatilena, vatemalena, etarehatim, lashkotzon avihen. Okay, so we're told that Yitro has seven eligible daughters. Vayavo haroim vayigarshu, vayakam Moshe vayoshian, vayashk etzonam. So now, imagine Moshe's state of mind. Moshe, this is the third, right, in the trilogy of stories where Moshe confronts or encounters first an Ivri and a Mitzri, first a non-Jew and a Jew, and Ish Mitzri Make Ish Ivri Me'echav, then two Ashnei Anashim Ivrim Nitzim, two Hebrews who are fighting with one another, and now it's two groups of non-Jews. And Nechama points out, Nechama Leibowitz as well points out, that irrespective of race, color, and creed, what is, you see, the common theme is tzedek, tzedek, tirdof, right? Moshe pursues justice at all costs. One would well expect that after the first encounter where he's kills a man, the next day he wouldn't want to intervene. He intervenes the second day as well. And now that he's fleeing, and all he's in a foreign country, he doesn't speak the language, more than anything else he would want to ingratiate himself with the people, but because again he encounters injustice, so he pursues it. And what happens? Vayavo haroim vayigarshum. Note the root that the shepherds are chasing away the shepherdesses. Gimel Reish Shin. There is the verb that we're looking for. Moshe comes to the aid of the damsels in distress. Using the word Vayoshian is a very powerful word, right? He's their savior. And so Chazal introduced all kinds of abuse that they were, the peril that they were in. And as a result, Moshe saved them. Vayashket Sonam. Notice that there's a mem at the end of that word. So he gives water both to the shepherdesses and the shepherd's sheep. Vatavona el Ru'el avihen, the young women then go to Ru'el, their father. Madua mihartim bo'ayom. Why did you come so quickly? Vatomarna ish mitzri. Hitzilanu miyad haro'im. Vagam dala dala lanu vayashk et hatzon. An Egyptian man saved us today, and he also gave water to our flocks. Yomer el benotav va'ayo, lama ze azavten et ha'ish, kir en lo v'yochal lachem. Va'yo Moshe l'shevet et ha'ish, v'yitein et zipora bito l'moshe, v'teled ben v'yikra et shmo gershom, ki amar, ger ha'yiti v'eres nochriya. Okay, so he asks, why don't you invite him for lunch? Meaning, if there is an eminently eligible bachelor in town, right, invite him. And that's what he has in mind, and indeed, he invites him in, and he gives Zipporah to Moshe as a wife, and they have a son whose name is Gershom. Ki ger hayiti be'eretz nochriya. Okay, so the question is, what can you say about this initial passage? What can you say about what happens to Moshe when he's in Midian, in terms of the family that he becomes part of? Okay, well, so what are your initial impressions here? Okay, his father-in-law is a religious man. He's a minister. That's nice that you put it that way. Ulchohein Midyan. Indeed, he is the priest of Midyan. Okay? And just like Osnat Bat Potipharah is the daughter of Kohen On, that's Joseph's wife, right? She's the daughter of the priest of On, who's one of the gods of the Egyptian pantheon. Here we're talking about Yitro, and he's Kohen Midyan. That's on the level of Pshat. Chazal say that Kohen, already the Targum and Rashi and Chazal say that he's a minister in the sense of minister of a cabinet, right, minister, that kind of thing. And that's so as to avoid saying that he is actually a pagan priest. Although it seems very clear that from Pshat, Moshe encounters first Bat Paro becomes the Chasidat Umot Olam, the righteous Gentile who helps him
then we have Yitro who helps him, then and he also represents that. So it's that's a very significant piece in terms of his family. And Yitro becomes even more significant in terms of, there are actually four great examples. It's Bat Paro, it's Yitro, it's Rachav, and it's Naaman, are the four biblical characters of Chassidei Umot HaOlam who recognize and acclaim God as being, you know, acclaim God and recognize monotheism. So that's very significant. And Rebecca, go ahead. Excellent, that he's acknowledging the good deed that Moshe actually saved him. Chazal go on to say that Chever HaKeni, later on, the story of Ya'el, that's Mibnei Yitro, that connected, they say because a good trait never leaves a family. And the good trait was hospitality, that Yitro took him in, and then later, you know, Ya'el also demonstrated that same trait. So that's a lovely point as well. What's generally significant here is that this Perek, Perek Beit, comes before the commissioning of Moshe. Moshe is going to be called to the Sneh, but before he's called, he has to have a family. In other words, as opposed to other religions where you're celibate, he has to have a family. And so he establishes that family. And don't forget that the whole experience of Yetziat Mitzrayim is going to be Selevet Vot Selevayit, right? Everybody has to have their family unit. And so he establishes a family unit as well. But what's significant here is we're told, you told me that he had two sons, right, when I asked about the family. Okay, how many are there here? There's one that's mentioned here, and that's Gershom. Now, what's significant, and that was the first question that we asked, is, what's the meaning of the name Gershom? Okay, so what's the meaning of the name Gershom? Ger Hayiti, I was a stranger in a foreign land. Okay, so first of all, notice the Shoresh, Gimel Resh Shin. Okay, so the Shoresh is Gimel Resh Shin, and it means to be banished. And Moshe was banished. Moshe was banished, and the shepherdesses were banished. And so they named the child Gershom, which is basically, it's how I met your mother. Okay, but it's how I met your mother is a very significant point here, because, you see, he thought, imagine how he felt, that his whole world went dark. And he thought, when he was fleeing from Egypt, that it was over. And yet, circumstances evolved in such a way that he came to understand that their life started again, and it started again with hope and with the birth of the child. And so the name, the Shoresh, preserves that. Now, I said that the Shoresh of the name Gershom is Gimel Resh Shin, and it is. But what's the reason that's given for Gershom? Ger Hayiti Be'eretz Nochriya. So how do we resolve that? First of all, let's look at Gershom for a second. So we have Vayavo Haroim VaYershom, and then we have Gershom. Where else do we have that Shoresh in Shmot? Open, if you will, to Shmot Perek Vav Pasuk Aleph. Go ahead, you have Chumash in front of you. No, but that's not where. Okay, in Shemot, Perek Vav, Pasuk Aleph, it says, Vayom Rashem HaMoshe, Ata Tireh, Asher Eseh LeParo, Ki V'yad Chazaka Yishalchem, U'V'yad Chazaka Yegarshem Me'artso. In other words, that word becomes a leitmotif. It becomes the Milat Mafteach, a key word in the Exodus from Egypt. So that the idea of being banished will ultimately be what God will have Paro do, and what seems to be a terrible thing is turned around as well, because that's how the Exodus happens. And we have it again in Shmot Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Aleph, where it says, Acharecha Nishalach Etchem Mizeh Kishalcho Kalag Gareshi Gareshi Etchem Mizeh. And then we have it, interestingly enough, one more time in Shmot, which is in Yud Bet Lamed Tet, and that's with matzah, where it says that the reason that we have Ugot Matzot Kilo Chametz is ki gorshu mi mitzrayim velo yachlu lehitmamea gam seda lo asu lahem. So that is, again, the idea that matzah, which is lechem oni, it's the bread of enslavement or affliction, and it's also the bread of freedom. So that within that, what seems to be a negative thing, there is indeed the silver lining or the positive side as well. But it also says, Ger Hayiti Be'eretz Nochriya. Now the principle in Midrash goes like this. It says, Lo Hashem Hu HaMidrash, Lo HaMidrash Hu Hashem. And the first place it says that, which means the name is not the Midrash, which is the reason given for the name, and the reason given for the name is not the same as the name itself. The first place that appears is in Bereishit Rabbah on the name Noach, where it says, Noach says, Zeyenachamenu, Imaseinu Me'etzonia Zeinu Min HaDemasher Hashem. So if his name is Noach, Shoresh Nun Vavchet, then it should be Zeyenichainu. And if it's Zeyenachamenu, you know, he will bring us comfort, then his name should be Nachman or Menachem. And so they say that there's the name and the reason for the name is not necessarily a direct correlation. That's not a disclaimer being made by Chazal. That's their way of saying that there is significance both to the name and to the reason for the name. Moshe, right? Why is Moshe called Moshe? Ki min hamayim mishitihu. Then he should have been called Mashoi, right? Because he was pulled out of the water. But lo Hashem hu hamidrash, lo hamidrash hu Hashem, which means that he's also Moshe Amo. He was drawn out from the water. He's called Moshe, by the way, because Moshe is Egyptian for son, as in S-O-N, and it says Vat-Paro, right? It says Vayehi la leven vatikra lo Moshe. Okay, that's an Egyptian name. That's why Ramses is Ramoses. He's the son of the god Ra, as in the son of the god of the sun, the S-O-N of the S-U-N. Tutmoses is called Tutmoses because he's the son of Tut. And Moshe is really Moshe because she said, Vatihila Ben, this is my son, Bini, right? And I got him because the god of the Nile gave him to me. But the Midrash, Ola Midrashu Hashem, Velo Hashemu Midrash, Chazal say, because he will draw the people out of the water. Because Vayasa Moshe Bnei Israel at Yam Suf, at Kriyat Yam Suf. And so there's significance to both. Similarly with Gershom. So it's Gershom because Vayavo Haroim Vayigarshum, because Ebiat Chazakaya Garshem Eso, but it's also because Ger Hayiti Be'eretz Nochriya, not Ger Hayiti Be'eretz Nochriya here, but rather when God says to Abraham, Ger Yehiyeh Zaracha Be'eretz Lolahem, Vavadum Vinu Otamar Bamot Shana Vagameta Goya Sher Yavodu Dananochi. That's the word. In there is the promise, is the blueprint of Jewish history. And so all of that's in the name Gershom. But on the level of Pshat, why did he call his child Gershom? Because he felt that he was distanced, estranged. He was on alien territory. He was very far away from where he had started. Take a look. What does Shmot Rabbah have to say about why he called his son Gershom? Tova, can you read it to us, please?
Living in a land, an alien land.
Okay, what do you think of that position? Okay, it's not really what Moshe says. Okay, so Reb Usher here said that it doesn't really make sense. What do you mean, v'hitzlicho HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misha? So in other words, what the Midrash is trying to say is that despite the adversity and despite his deep feeling or sensation that he was in a foreign land, despite all of that, God brought him success. In other words, he ended up being in a good family, ended up having a parnasa, ended up being working in his father-in-law's business, etc. What's the example that the Midrash gives? It gives the example of Menashe and Ephraim. Okay, so what would be the correlation there? Ah. Okay, so let's think about it. What does it actually say when he names his two sons? Menashe and Ephraim is in Bereishit Mem Aleph Nun Aleph. And Menashe, but so what does that mean? That's with Ephraim. But, right, so with Menashe, what does it mean? Ki nashani Elokim et kol amali ve et kol beit avi. Well, it's generally translated. I don't know how it's translated there. Made me forget, right? Okay, so all of my... Okay, so that's one, that's with Menashe. And the Shem HaShini is Ephraim, ki Ephrani Elokim be'eretz onyi, that I was fruitful in the land of my suffering. So also notice, Eretz Onyi is like Eretz Nochria. So it's a nice parallel, although what doesn't correlate? What doesn't correlate? I mean, if we really do translate the Menashe Pasuk as, you know, I was able to forget all my suffering, so then that is a positive feeling. But Ger Hayiti Be'eretz Nochria, that doesn't say that. In other words, it really doesn't say that. It says, pardon? He's not mentioning Hashem's name, and he's not mentioning relief or comfort or alleviation. And the Shemot Rabbah talks about a miracle. Go ahead. He doesn't know yet that he's going back.
Well, sure he does.
In Perek Beit, when he's run away, and then he has the child, and he names the child. In Perek Gimel, it says that he's Roet Soni Drochot Nova in Haget Etzon Achar Hamidbar. He's a shepherd, and then he happens upon the Sneh. And at the Sneh, God says, you know, this is your mission if you choose to accept it. He had the son first. At the last... Right, so we'll get there in a second. In other words, at the point that he names Gershom, I also agree that to say the Midrash is looking for a way to explain that he names the child, but despite that feeling, there's an understanding that from that low point, God still gave him success. I think Usher said, he should have named the first one Eliezer. Right? Elokei Avri Be'ezri Vayasileni Micheref Paro. If that's what he felt, God saved me from Pharaoh's sword, they should have named the first one that. On the level of Pshat, Gershom is a feeling of alienation and of distance and of not finding his place. That's now what the Midrash does. By the way, if you're going to use the Yosef sons as your example, then there is actually an interpretation that says Nashani means that my father cast me out of my house, and that Yosef actually felt that maybe that's why Yaakov didn't send for him. So there is also that feeling of uncertainty, that negative feeling, which is expressed in the giving of that name. I would say, and I just want to give as the example, one example of if we want to go with that tone of that Midrash and Shemot Rabbah, so the amazing experience that I had one Shabbat where I was davening in a minyan, it was a Shabbat Chatan, it was in a hotel, and I went in and everybody was speaking Spanish, and I don't understand Spanish, but I understood, I was teaching Spanish Parshanut, Spanish biblical interpretation at the time, and I understood everything that everyone was saying. Like I walked into a chapter of Jewish history, and it was a Shabbat Chatan, and they called up the first person, and it was, you know, Abraham ben Abraham, and there was a woman sitting next to me, and as they called up this fellow, she started to cry, and then they threw the candies, and they called up the next person, and it was Miguel ben Abraham, and then another woman started to cry, and the next one is Hernando ben Abraham. And suddenly I started to realize that this was not just an afruf. And the woman, the rabbanit who was there, she came over to me and she said, you understand what's happening? She said, I'm the rabbanit of the Olpan Giur, of the, you know, converts from Spanish-speaking. And all of these people have just gone through conversion and they're getting married again. And so they're being called up. And then she said to me, you see that little girl over there? I said, yes. She said, you know what her name is? I said, no. So a three-year-old little girl. And she said, her name is Chasar El, that God is missing. And she was called that because her parents discovered, I asked her if she was, you know, these converts were from South America. She said, no, they were Anusim. They're from, you know, the Spanish Inquisition. And they discovered the Judaism. So when they discovered that they were Jewish, they named their little girl Chasar El, that God is missing, because they were Al Eretz Nechar. They were in an alien land. They always wanted to remember that God was missing so that it would catapult them to get to the land of Israel. So somebody said, well, what's she going to do now that she lives in Israel? So somebody suggested that they should just change the resh to a dalet, as in chesed el. But I actually thought that it was a beautiful thing, because on the level of ayeh mekom kvodo, that when you get to Israel or wherever you are, you have to always strive and yearn and try to find where God is. And so that's encapsulated in that name. So that's what I would say if I had to explain the midrash of, even though he's there, v'hitzlicho HaKadosh Baruch Hu misham of Gershom. But pshat is still pshat, ger hayiti v'eretz nochriyah. Look at the Nitziv, because the Nitziv takes it one step further, and where he takes it, I think, is where it took Moshe as well. Okay? The Nitziv on a Shmot Yudchet Gimel. Okay? About the name being Gershom. Okay? So it says, v'et shnei baneha, Peresha Mikra Baneha, the Loktiv Banav. Okay, so now we're talking about when we get to Shmot Perek Yudchet, which we'll look at in a second, where it says her two sons, talking about Zipporah and not Moshe's sons, Lelameid Shebaneha Hema Hamikashrimota LeMoshe Gam Achareshi Lucheha. In other words, what connected her or reconnected her to Moshe were these two sons. Ba'asher Hi Gidlautam, because she raised them. Okay, then Ger Hayiti Be'eretz Nochriya, Ayein Masha Katuv Le'el Beit Chafed She'az Adain Lo Hoda Al Hatzala. In other words, because initially he didn't yet acknowledge his salvation as being directly connected to God. In other words, I think what happens is that, using the Nitziv as the guide here, is that initially he felt the phenomenon of Gershom, of being a stranger, of being alienated, of being distant, and in the course of time, he got to the point of Eliezer, of really realizing that God was with him. You know, Gut is mitir, God is with you. And so that's what happened. But let's open, before we we continue, let's open take a look at what happens in Perek Yod Chet. Okay? Perek Yod Chet, the psukim there. Now, I just want to make one important pit stop along the way. Before we get to Yod Chet, I must mention, as Tova pointed out, what happens with Tzipora, because there is a very significant passage. Take a look in Perek Dalet before we get to Perek Yod Chet. Pardon? Okay, exactly. Okay, so let's look in Perek Dalet in Pasuk Yod Chet, okay, because that's very significant. Okay, Rebecca, go ahead. Pasuk Yod Chet. Dalet Yod Chet. Okay, now, so he's on his way back. He explains to his father-in-law that he has his own family and he wants to reunite with them. And he, his sons, and his wife are on their way down. And then there is a very cryptic and difficult passage, the story of the Malon. And we're not going to go into that right now, but I can't not relate to it on some level. And it's a story that's very similar to the knight assailant who meets Yaakov. It's at the Malon, and it says there, Vayifgeshehu Hashem Vayavakesh Hamito, that there's an encounter with God, and God tries to kill Moshe. And then it says, and I'm in Pasuk Chafei, Vatikach Tzipor Et Sor, Vatichrot Et Orlat Bina, Vatigal Ragla, Vatomer Ki Chatan Damim Atali, It's a very difficult passage where the Torah gives us a glimpse into Moshe's family life, but it conceals much more than it reveals. But what I will say, and I think it's important to say before we go and look at the pasuk in Perek Yod Chet, is that in fact it is a near-death experience. It's a near-death experience that comes before the assumption of leadership, and that's a theme in biblical literature, whether it's the story of Yaakov or the story of Abraham and Yitzchak, and here is certainly the story. The near-death experience, and who saves the day? It's Tzipora. So Tzipora, women in the Bible have the key to life. They have the key to life not only in that they give birth, but also they save others from the clutches of death. And here's an example. It's more than that, though, because this is a story about Brit. And the story about Brit, in some very real way, it's a real question. Who does she circumcise here? Is it Gershom or is it Eliezer? And the commentators are divided on which one it was. There's actually one opinion that says that because it was a mixed marriage, as it were, an intermarriage, so that the deal was, and that's on Vayoel Moshe Lashebet Ta'ish, that the first one would be Midianite and the second one would be Hebrew, and that might also explain the differentiation in their names. But be that as it may, I think the person who undergoes Brit here is Tzipora. In other words, she casts her lot with the Jewish people, and in a most remarkable way. And so this foreshadows what will happen to Bnei Bechori Yisrael, what will happen to the firstborn of Israel, God's firstborn, and what will happen to Pharaoh's firstborn, but it also is a remarkable story about Tzipora. Parenthetically, I'll just tell you that It's a story that had such impact that the Post came said that women could be mohalim, could do brit milah because of Tzipora, and in Daniel Sperber's Minhagei Yisrael, he has examples of in Italy, where in fact they actually were mohalim. So, mohalot, I guess. So anyhow, but far beyond that, she plays a significant role. So don't think the fact that Gershom and Eliezer are raised by Tzipora is any, you know, less of a feat. It's a great thing, and we just don't know a lot about the inner workings of their family life. But that's significant in that they're on their way, and it's also significant that Netziv actually brings a midrash where he says that they got to Egypt, Tzipora and the children, and it was Tzipora who just couldn't handle the oppression and the pain and the agony and the human condition, and she said, I want to take my kids back home. And so that, which is also a revolutionary way of looking at it, that, you know, wasn't that Moshe deprived them of an opportunity. It was, given the circumstances, it was a joint decision on their part. Okay, now, getting back to the two sons. Oh, seven, go ahead, go. He's, well, according to most of the Mefarshim, he's too sick to act. You know, what does it mean, Vayifkasheh Hashem Vayavakesh Hamitoh, he became ill. He couldn't function, so she took over. That would explain it.
He couldn't function, so that's the reason why he didn't immediately circumcise his son, or he couldn't function because God was trying to kill him, and that caused not to be able to.
No, what does it mean he tried to kill him? In other words, suddenly he was struck down by whatever, you know, it doesn't tell us the specifics, but it wasn't in his capacity at that stage. Okay, let's go now to Perek Yud Chet and see about the second son, or better still, the first son. Okay, I just want to say that you've told me that Moshe has two sons, and it's interesting that we don't hear about the birth and the naming of the second one. There are two sons. It says Banav at that in Perek Dalet. And now let's look and see what it says in Perek Yud Chet. I just also want to mention, so I don't forget, that in the Mishnah, in Yevamot, and then in Gemara in Yevamot there, it says, you know, there's a Machloket, Hillel and Shammai, how many children you have to have, right? Shammai says two sons, and Hillel says son and a daughter. And Hillel is based on Zacharun Nekeva Baraltam, and Shammai is based on Moshe. It says because Moshe had two sons, and then he separated from his wife. So in other words, he filled the quota before. So that's interesting. He's also used as a precedent in that regard. Okay, so let's take a look. Perek Yud Chet. Okay. Somebody's... Atara. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Okay. And Yisro was his father-in-law, and his sons and his wife came Okay. So so we send it, there was an encounter with God. There was, by the way, an encounter with Aharon, that Moshe meets Aharon as they're going down to Egypt. And there, the rabbis say, that Aharon said, Al harishonim anu mitzta'arim, like, we're trying to get the Jews out of here. Why are you bringing more Jews to put them in harm's way? And therefore, it was Aharon's idea to send her back. But that's achar shiluchah. Now, here we hear that after it's all said and done, after the 10 plagues, after the leaving of Egypt, after the crossing of the Red Sea, now Moshe goes back and Yitro comes out with his family. Okay, so here it's Shnei Baneha, as Nassif had pointed out, her two sons, and then we're told about the second son. Okay, so my questions were, what's the meaning of name Eliezer? Okay, the second son's named Eliezer, and why, the $64,000 question is, why does it say V'shem Ha'echad, Eliezer, right? If we used as our precedent, Menashe and Ephraim, so the Bechor is Menashe, V'Hasheni is Ephraim. So what happened here? Okay, so why is Eliezer called Eliezer? Okay, so what can you tell me? Why is Eliezer called Eliezer? Well, let's take a look at Surah HaMor. Go ahead. You want to say? The Pshat. Because God saved him. Okay, Abibros. God saved him. And what I think happens is in the story, think about it. In Perek Gimel, at Ma'amad HaSneh, God tries every which way to convince Moshe to go. And Moshe can't bring himself to do this. I mean, it's beyond what he, gadol minso, as we'd say. It's, you know, it's really far and above, more than he's willing to take on. And God's attempts at persuading him day after day are, I'll be with you, right? Ehyeh asher ehyeh. You know, I will be what I, ehyeh mashalo hayiti kfar. I will, was, I am, I will be. I'll put my words in your mouth. Aharon will be with you, right? But in every, until vayicharav Hashem b'Moshe, until God gets angry. Hashem said, shlach nabi ati, shlach Moshe says, so to send whoever you want to send. And there's this real feeling after this whole experience that he can't do it. And I think what happens is, and I think that Nitziv really highlighted that, is that he undergoes a transition. It's a process. The process of going from Gershom to going to Eliezer, where he feels that God's actually with him. But take a look at what Surah HaMor says, and basically tries to answer both the question of the meaning of the name, and also why it says, V'shem Ha'echad, Eliezer. Right? Why would it say about both of them the name of one and the name of the one? Okay. Surah HaMor is Rabbi Avraham ben Yaakov Saba, who lives in Spain in 1492, and who was Megorash. There's that same verb. He's banished from Spain along with all of the Jewish people, gets to Portugal, and again undergoes the Inquisition in Portugal. And he and all the Jews are asked to bring all of their Sifrei Kodesh to the main square in Lisbon and have them burnt, and then choose between the cross and the sword. And he buries his Sfarim underneath an olive tree, and then he makes his way to Fez, and then from Fez to Turkey, and then from Turkey to Verona. And he rewrites the Perush al HaTorah. It's a wonderful Perush. Surah HaMor here says, V'shem Ha'echad Gershom, V'shem Ha'echad Eliezer. Elu Shemot Remez L'Geulat Yisrael, Ma She'ira La'avot Siman L'Banim. Okay, so there's, here on the one hand, we're talking about Moshe's children going from Gershom to Eliezer. But in essence, we're talking about the entire experience of the Jewish people, of going from feeling that we are Gerim and feeling that we are distanced, feeling that we're banished, and reaching a point where we feel that God is with us. V'amar v'shem ha'echad Eliezer, v'haya ra'oi sheyomar v'shem ha'sheni, v'katav ha'ga'on. Now, in the edition of Surah HaMor, it suggests who he may be talking about, several perushim of the Bali Tosfot al-Torah. Kitam bazeh lefisha Eliezer hu romez lishmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That Eliezer is really the name of God. Shne emar halo kel echad bira'anu. Lachin lo ratza lahazkir bo sheni ki hu echad ve'ein sheni. Therefore, he called him the name of God. Do you know anybody else who's called by the name of God? Shmuel. Shmuel. Lo Hashem hu amidrash lo hu midrash hu Hashem. Why is Shmuel called Shmuel? Ki me Hashem she'il tiv. Because he was borrowed from God. Well, then he should be called Shaul. Uh-huh. Well, there's significance to the name and there's significance to the tam. But Rashi says Shmuel is Shmoel. His name is God. After 19 and a half years of not having a child, she called her child the name of God. So that, and in many ways, I mean, the name Yehuda, okay? Hapam Odet Hashem, when Leah calls Yehuda, Yehuda. So in the Zohar Kadosh, it says that Yehuda is all of the letters of God's name, and the Dalet is for David HaMelech, who was more connected to God than anyone. And so there is another example. And so here, it's the Torah HaMor, who travels through the entire Pardes. He brings Pshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod. He says that's what essentially is happening. It's being at one with God. But let's get to the most remarkable Perush on B'Shem HaEchad Eliezer, and that's Rabbeinu Bachya in Shmot Yudchet Dalet. Okay? Somebody who's ready to read it for us? Okay, I'll read it. V'Shem HaEchad Eliezer. Haya ra'oy lomar v'Shem HaSheni. V'al derech ha'pshat, ze miyuchad le'imo, v'ze miyuchad le'aviv. Okay? Now, it works in Hebrew. It's hard in English, because if I was like, oh, this one's special to his father, this one's special to his mother, but miyuchad has in it the word echad, right? So, hu echad u miyuchad. So, therefore, now why? So, it says, Gershom haya ha'bechor, haya miyuchad le'imo. He was uniquely special, I think I wrote, because I didn't exactly know how to get around that problem, right? So he was special to his mother, Va'ochi Tzalto Min Hamita, because she saved him from the clutches of death in the story of Tzipora and the Malon. And that, of course, is predicated on the fact that it was the first, that the fellow who asked that question, it was the first child that was circumcised at that juncture, okay? Right. The Eliezer hayam yuchad l'Moshe shekira akain al shem hatzalato. In other words, the hatzalah of Moshe, that he called his son Eliezer, because at that point he cognized, he truly felt that God had really saved him for a purpose and that he was ready to take on that mission and that destiny. Now, we're skipping the bracketed part. We'll get back to it. Or Gershom. Gershom, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, in this case, yes, it was Rabbeinu Bachya. But al derech hamidrash. Now here's the coup de grace. Al derech hamidrash. V'shem ha'echad Eliezer. Amar Rabbi Yossi b'Reb Chanina. B'sha'ah she'ala Moshe lamarom. Mitza'o lakadosh baruch hu. Shehaya osek beparshat para aduma. V'haya omer halacha mishmo shel Rabbi Eliezer. Egla arufa bat shnata, para aduma bat shtei shanim. Okay, so when Moshe went up to heaven, he saw that God was learning. And he was learning a sugya about para aduma. And he was quoting the name of Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer, we're talking about Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanus, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, one of the greatest Tanaim of the first and second century, student of Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, actually one of the ones who took him out in the Aron in yesterday's story, but incredible giant of a Rav, And he's quoting, God is quoting him on the sugya of Parah Adumah. So Moshe sees this happening, and Amar Lefanav, Ribono Shel Olam, Kol Ha'Elyonim V'Tachtonim Shelcha V'Ata Omer Halacha Mishmo Shel Bazar V'Dam. Wait a second. The entire, you know, all the stratospheres belong to you, right? The celestial, the terrestrial, everything's yours, and you're quoting a mortal? Amar Lo, Atid Tzadik Echad La'amod Ba'Olami Ve'Eliezer Shmo. Says, in the future, a great righteous person it will arise, and his name is Eliezer. Ve'atid la'asok bipara adumat chila. He'll be the first one to, you know, set precedence in the study of Parah Adumah. Ve'omer ve'glabashtata parabashteshanim amar lefanav. Ramoshe says to him, Ribono shel olam, yihirato milfanecha sheyeh michalatza. So Moshe says, halavai, that he should come from my loins, that he should be my progeny. Amar lo, God says to Moshe, chayecha shehu michalatzecha, he is one of your sons, shine emar, v'shem ha'echad Eliezer, v'shem oto hamiyuchad Eliezer. He says to him, indeed he is your progeny, as it says, and the one is called Eliezer. The special one is Eliezer. Now I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, how do you understand that midrash? What does that midrash mean? No, it doesn't mean it's his son. Well, what does it mean? What do you think? Neshama? That's interesting. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanos. Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanos, first of all, I think that on a very profound level, what God is saying, and it may be the simplest level, but maybe the most profound, is God is saying, we are all Moshe's spiritual children. So he points to one of the greatest rabbis, the greatest scholars that ever lived, and says, Moshe, he's yours too, because we all owe our Torah to you. So on that level. But let me tell you a little bit about Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. And this story, which is a frightful story in rabbinic literature, is in Bava Metzia Nun Tet Amud Bet. And it's a story of Tanurosho Achnai. It's a story about a debate that erupted between Rabbi Eliezer and all of his rabbinic contemporaries. And it had to do with a particular oven that was broken and put back together. Anyway, the details are not for now, but it had to do with question of Tuma and Tahara, about whether things were Tahor or Tameh, whether they're pure or impure. And Rabbi Eliezer held one opinion, and all the other rabbis held the other opinion. He said it was Tahor, and they said it was Tameh. Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, I'll just read you part of the passage. It says, Ba'oto hayom, heshiv Rabbi Eliezer, kol tshuvot sheba'olam, velo kiblu haymenu. He was such a great scholar that he gave every possible reason and rationale, and they didn't accept what he had to say. Im halachak moti charuv ze yochiach. And so he pulls out all the stops, and he says, if the halacha is like me, let this carob tree prove that I'm right. Ne'ekar charuv mimkomo mea ama. Right? And the tree was uprooted and moved 100 cubits. Amrulo, ein mevim raya mina charuv. They said, no, sorry, that's not a halachic proof. Chazar v'amar lahem, im halacha kmoti, amat hamayim yokichu. Let this water prove, and the water flowed chazru amatamayim lachorehem. The water flowed backwards. Amrulo ein mevi'im ra'aya me'amatamayim. You can't bring a proof from a river. Chazar v'amar lahem im halachak moti kotlei beit hamidrash yochichu. Let the walls of this beit midrash shake and quake and prove that I'm right. Hitu kotlei he too, Kotlei Beit HaMidrash Lipo, and the walls were about to fall. Ga'ar v'hem Rabbi Yoshua. Rabbi Yoshua stood up and said, Im Talmidei Chachmim Menatzchim Ze B'Halacha Atem Mativchem. In other words, the fact that we're having this debate and, you know, somebody's going to win the argument, like, what's it to you? Lo naflu mipnei kvodos Rabbi Yoshua. So the walls stayed put because of the honor due to Rabbi Yoshua. They were tilted, right? Rabbi Eliezer. Vadayin matim muvomdim. Exactly. They're still tilted to this day. It's like that Leaning Tower of Pisa. Okay? So then it says, Chazar va'amar lahem, im halacha kmoti min hashamayim yochichu. So Rabbi Eliezer says, let the heavens decide. Yatzta bat kol va'amra. Malachem etzor Rabbi Eliezer, shalacha kmoto b'chol makom. So the heavenly voice said, indeed, the law is always like Rabbi Eliezer. He's always right. Amad Rabbi Yoshua al raglav ve'amar lo bashamayim hi. So Rabbi Yoshua says, no. The Torah is not in the heavens. Obviously, using the pasuk from Devarim Lamed, where it says, Ki ha-mitzvah hazot asher anochi mitzavcha hayom lo nifleti mimcha v'lo rechokahi lo bashamayim hi ki karov ve'lacha davar ma'od b'ficho v'lacha la'asoto. Okay, so what lo bashamayim hi? And so Rabbi Yirmiyah explains, Shekfar nitnat Torah mihar Sinai, ein anu mashkichim bevat kol. Since the Torah was given at Sinai, we no longer listen or take our cues from the heavenly voice. Shekfar katafta bahar Sinai b'Torah, acharei rabim lahatot. Majority rules. What we decide here in the context of the rabbinic of the Beit Midrash, majority rules. And this, the story goes on to say that they asked Eliyahu Hanavi, what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu say at that point? And he said, Nitzchuni banai, Nitzchuni banai. My children have vanquished me. In other words, even I have to defer to the fact that they've come to that conclusion. And that's the story of Tanuro Shalachnai. It's actually a frightful story because what happens is that as a result of what Rabbi Eliezer said and did, they excommunicated him. And they sent Rabbi Akiva to tell him, they excommunicated him, terrible repercussions of this story, until finally, before he dies, they come to see him. And he says, how come you didn't come? And they say, we didn't have time. We didn't have time. He was excommunicated. And his last shiur that he gives is about Tuma and Tahara. It's about purity and impurity. And then he dies. And when he dies, Rabbi Yeshua gets up and he says, Hutra neder, Hutra neder. He absolves them of that. And they say, Avi Yisrael Parashav. They call him our father, our Rebbe. And there are, of course, more halachot in the name of Rabbi Eliezer, considerably more than any of the other rabbanim who are all great, Tanaim. But that's the story of Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. Now, getting back to Rabbeinu Bachya. So what does it mean, V'shem HaEchad Eliezer? When Moshe went up to the heavens, he saw God studying Tuma and Tahara. He saw God trying to crack what must be the hardest chok in the Torah of Para Aduma. And he was doing it in the name of Rabbi Eliezer. Ki kein bashamayim hi. In other words, lo bashamayim hi in this world, but in the yeshiva shel mala, it was God who's quoting Rabbi Eliezer. Because there's a place for that level of understanding. There's a place for as if to say, Rabbi Eliezer was together with God. Exactly what the name Eliezer means, right? That God is with you, and learning Torah together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. So that it might not have been for this world, but it was for world beyond. And who sees that happening? It's Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu, so Moshe Rabbeinu, he's Isha Elohim. And it's Moshe Rabbeinu who's, as Chazal say, Chetzio Ish and Chetzio Elohim. That on the one hand, his feet are firmly implanted in this world, and yet he communes with God. He's at one with God in getting the Torah Panim El Panim. And so there's something here that's about Shem HaEchad Eliezer. There's something here about being on that madriga, being on that level, in which case leadership and family challenges and concessions. I remember once having a discussion with Rav Lichtenstein Shlita about family issues, and he said, religion is about family, and family is about concessions. And in essence, what we're talking about in both of these cases, is we're talking about concessions that people have to make in their family lives in order to achieve that degree of spiritual grandeur. I think if I had to, in both of these cases, you'll see where it leads us. It says in the one other place where it says about Moshe's children, is it says, and that's the pasuk in Divrei HaYamim that you have here, it says, B'nei Moshe Gershom ve'Eliezer. B'nei Gershom, Shvuel Harosh, Vayu B'nei Eliezer Rechavya Harosh. V'lo haya li Eliezer banim achirim, uvnei Rechavya Ravu Limala. Okay, so it's a rather cryptic pasuk in Divrei HaYamim about Gershom and Eliezer, and about the sons of Eliezer. Okay, so on the one hand, what does it mean, Ravu Lamala? So Gemara in Brachot Zion says, Ravu Lamala, that even though he only had one son, Eliezer, he proliferated Lamala Mishishim Ribo. Sort of reminds me of Rav Eliashiv Azatzal, who was his only child and left 1,000 descendants. But there's probably here also a play on words of Ravu Lamala that has to do with, you know, fighting Nocham Tashel Torah Lamala in the Yeshiva Shalmala. In any event, so that's as far as Moshe's sons are concerned, as far as Eliezer, that indeed, V'shem HaEchad Eliezer, were all Moshe's spiritual children, but somebody on the level of a Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, he is the one who parallels Moshe, and Moshe actually sees him, and all of, you know, and Torah Sheval Peh continues in his merit and in his direction. But let's just end with I'd like to end with a passage from the Haggadah of Rav Moshe Tzvi Neria Zatzal, where he asks the question about Moshe Rabbeinu, why he's not in the Haggadah. Okay? So, what's your answer? Why isn't Moshe in the Haggadah? Exactly. So Joy says, we're meant to learn that ani v'lo malach, ani v'lo shaliach, ani hu, ani v'lo acher, that it's God. And therefore, Moshe played a pivotal role, but it's not a starring role in Haggadah, so that we don't confuse the messenger here with he who sent him. That's classically the explanation. What's the other explanation? That Moshe is the most humble man, and therefore, so he steps back and doesn't take a starring role. But Moshe Tzvi Neria's Haggadah, he suggests something different, and he says, "Hayiladim hayudim, hayichidim shayu michutz leeretz Mitzrayim betet vav benisan beleil hayitziah hayu banav shel Moshe Rabbeinu Gershom ve'Eliezer vehem hayu b'midyan yachad imi mam tzipora." Al Mansa Shem Kacha Shadaka Ben Moshe Yichutz Latahli Chagula. In other words, isn't that strange? Like, why is it that the only two Jewish children who weren't there during Yitziat Mitzrayim were Moshe's two sons, that they were with their mother Tzipora at the time? Why would God have done that? Yishmu mi rachok v'yavo. Heshiv ha'admor mibels, Rabbi Yoshua Zatzal. Ratzah ha'kadosh baruch hu, שמצוות סיפור יציאת מצרים בפסח בשנה הראשונה לצאתם ביותם במדבר תתקיים על ידי הגדול שבגדולי ישראל, רבן של נביאים, הרואה באספקלריה המאירה. הם ישמעו את הסיפור לגרשום ואליעזר, שהיה כבן שנתיים וחצי בפסח בשנה הראשונה. תהיה זו הפעם הראשונה שהם ישמעו את הסיפור במלואו ופרוטרוט במקור ראשון, לאשר עירה ולמעשה השם הגדול שנעשה. תיפתח המצווה בגדול דעה ואדיר אמונה, בחינה בערך הברוה שרים. What's the answer? The answer is Moshe Rabbeinu has to turn into Moshe Avinu. In other words, he has to be the Abba on Pesach. The Moshe who, because of his great mission and his exalted destiny, that Moshe at the Haggadah has to be the one who teaches his children the story. And so the children who weren't there will hear it firsthand from their father, that first Pesach. And in that way, he sets a precedent for all of us in terms of teaching our children. So we learn from Moshe about the importance of being able to be there with our kids and share with them the experience that we've undergone. So much so that if you think about it for a moment, it says, "V'zot habracha asher beirach Moshe ish Elokim et bnei Yisrael lifnei moto," in Dvarim Perek Lamed Gimel. And in that perek, doesn't really make sense. Zot habracha. And then in Pasuk Dalet, in Lamed Gimel, it says, Torah tziva lanu Moshe, morasha kihilat Yaakov. Who said that? It can't be Moshe if it's Torah tziva lanu Moshe. And so Rashi there and Ibn Ezra and other Mefarshim say that it's Bnei Israel who said it. Moshe ish Elokim. Got up at the end to bless them. Got up at the end to give them direction, the Jewish people, and they answered and said, Torah tziva lanu Moshe, morasha kilat Yaakov. As if we used to say the Asimon fell, but now people don't use Asimonim anymore. But in other words, they got the message and they said, we will hand it on to our children. We will pass it down to our children. And so we start in the morning after Modani and say, Torah tziva lanu Moshe, morasha kilat Yaakov. In the Nusach Sfard, we end Kriyat Shema at night. The last pasuk is Torah tziva lanu Moshe Marasha Kihilat Yaakov. And in fact, Rav Hamnuna says in the Gemara in Sukkah that that's the first pasuk you're supposed to teach your child when they learn how to talk. Torah tziva lanu Moshe Marasha Kihilat Yaakov. The word Marasha is used twice in the Bible. It's used in the context of Torah tziva lanu Moshe Marasha Kihilat Yaakov, and it's used a second time in the context of the land of Israel. And it's not Yerusha, it's Marasha. It's in the second place is in Shemot Perek Vav Pasuk Chet, where it says, "Veheveti etchem el haaretz asher nasati et yadi latet otam Abraham liYitzchak uliYaakov v'natati otah lachem Marasha ani Hashem." And Rabbeinu Bachya says, Marasha isn't Yerusha. It's something that you have to actively and constantly work at. And there are no guarantees. Moshe Rabbeinu, his sons didn't get the Torah as Yerusha, and he didn't get to go into Eretz Yisrael as Yerusha. It's a Morasha, but he left it for us as Torah Tziva Lanu Morasha Kilat Yaakov, and the Morasha of Eretz Yisrael he left for us as well. And so therefore, V'higadot Levincha, we're all Moshe's spiritual children. And we owe him the greatest debt of gratitude.